as I was going through my study this week, I received a video from a close friend of mine that y'all know. This article comes from a good source. Actually, Dwight sent this to me. It's about a brave German woman. Some of y'all might have seen this on the internet. If you Google brave German woman, you can see this YouTube video. But it touched me because here's a woman in Germany, and Islam continues to grow in power and influence across Europe. But at a recent concert in Germany, one Christian woman decided to stand up to it. The Armed Man, A Mass for Peace by Welsh composer Carl Jenkins was supposed to be an interfaith event to bring Christianity and Islam together. To bring Christianity and Islam together. That's like trying to bring oil and water together, right? Those two stand separate, apart. Well, but when the Muslim imam began his call to prayer during the concert, he was interrupted by a small woman in the balcony proclaiming, "Jesus Christ alone is Lord of Germany," and shouting, "I break this curse." She invoked the name of Martin Luther and warned the audience that what was happening was a lie. This was video, and the video went viral. The mysterious Christian lady became known on the internet simply as the brave German woman. It happened on November 10, 2013, at the Memorial Church of the Reformation in Rhineland, the city of Speyer, built to honor Martin Luther. Isn't that ironic? It was at this spiritual landmark that the Muslim imam was invited to give the call to prayer. When the brave German woman, whose real name is Heidi Mum, heard about this event, she prayed. I was asking Jesus, "Lord, shall I go there? So when I have to drive 1.5 hours, you know, I think, is it worth it to go or can others go?" So this is human laziness, yeah? Mund recalled. She grabbed her German flag emblazoned with the words, "Jesus Christ is Lord," and headed for the concert, still not sure what she would do when she got there, until the imam started shouting, "I did not really know what to do. I was prepared for what God wants me to do," she told CBN News. And then the Muslim prayer began, and Heidi said she felt something rising up inside of her. She said, "I would call it holy anger." She recounted, "Then I rose with my flag, and I was calling and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord over Germany. My purpose was, I broke this curse because when Muslims say only Allah is Lord, He is God, the only God." She repeated the words of Martin Luther in 1521 after he refused to recant his faith in Scripture alone. She said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, save the church of Martin Luther." She was thrown out of the church. "They should have thrown the imam out and not me, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but he serves another God. This Allah is not the same God, and this is not the truth. This Allah Akbar they use, and they call it out when they kill people," she argued. "This is for me worship to an idol, to their God, and when Muslim calls Allah Akbar in a church, that means this church is not a church anymore, it's a mosque." Mun did a television interview, and she said she knows that the interview could place her life in danger. "Many people ask me, are you afraid of the Muslims? And I can only say, no, I'm not afraid of them." She told CBN News, "I know my God, the living God of the Bible, can protect me for as long as he wants. When my time is over, I will go to him." She finished the interview saying, "Mund is trusting God for a miracle in what is a very wealthy and some would say spiritually dead nation. I know nothing is impossible for my God. Nothing, 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 nothing," she said. Powerful testimony. And, you know, as we've been studying Genesis, where we are now in this book, we've come past Adam and Noah and Abraham, and we're now talking about Isaac and Jacob. And last week, Jacob had an experience with a ladder between heaven and earth. And he had God speak to him. Very powerful change in the man's life. But what God said to him is, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised in you." And I thought, that's what this German lady trusted in was the promise that God has given. This is what we see in Jacob trusting in. And as a result of believing God and believing his promise, it allows us to have courage. Courage that we would not have without the grace of God working in our lives. And my hope is as you come to this lesson this morning, you see this, you see God working in Jacob's life. Every part of the text doesn't mention what God is doing, but you got to remember this is all over the foundation from Genesis 28:15, the verse that says, "Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." Now, I want you to understand, Jacob believes this. So when I'm not impressing upon the text what God has said and promised to Jacob, that's what God has said is going to happen. Chapter 29 picks up, and you see the Lord working in Jacob's life because Jacob is a changed man. But let's pray. Father, we do. We're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to open up your word this morning in your house, to praise you, to worship you, to exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as a result of understanding your word, that we know you better. And Lord, that it drives us to love you more and a result to be in our obedience. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our key verse today that we'll get to is from Genesis 29:20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Our theme is God provides direction, provision, and protection to those who trust him. God directs Jacob to his wife, provides success for his mission and his service, and protects him from deception. So if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 29, and let's read verses 1 through 11. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well with him. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Well, behold, it's still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered? Water the sheep and go to pasture them." But they said, "We cannot go until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. We'll stop there. So first we see that it's God that's going to lead Jacob to the right well. God has promised to be with Jacob. He leads Jacob to the right well. And, you know, as you think about this, I want you to remember, too, when Abraham sent his servant, and see all the correlation when he sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Because where did Abraham's servant go? He went to Haran, and he went to where they were watering, where they were getting water. So God also leads Jacob to the right shepherds. So he finds this well with three flocks waiting to be watered, and this large stone is there to limit the access to the water. You know, I think that was the first example of water rationing. I think they were being careful with this supply of water there. And so the stone was there to protect and limit the water. Well, Jacob was led to the right shepherds from Haran because these men even knew who Laban was. And through them, God would lead Jacob to the right woman. I mean, this is not a coincidence. I mean, you ever hear people say that? Well, wow, that's just amazing chance, amazing luck. Well, no, it's not. This is God intervening in the lives of Jacob and Rachel to bring them together. And it's truly remarkable because this is how, in verse 6, that Jacob and Rachel are introduced. While he's still speaking to these shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep. You remember when he's asking them about the stone, he tells them in verse 9, in verse 6, he says, and they said, it's well, here's Rachel. And he says, behold, it's still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered? Water the sheep and go and pasture them. What he's telling these shepherds is he sees Rachel coming, and he's like, you know, this would be better if y'all weren't here. Why don't you go on out there and water the sheep. It's got to be time to do that. Because he'd like some moments with Rachel. But that's not happening because they say we cannot do that until all the flocks are gathered, and then they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So they were giving Jacob the rule. He's the new guy here, right? Jacob, this is the rules. This is the way we do this. We can't just take it in our own hands and water these sheep just so you can talk to Rachel. Well, but Rachel comes, and we learn a couple of things about Rachel. She's a shepherdess. And then we see in verse 17, it says that she's beautiful. She's beautiful of form and face. And I think Jacob noticed that immediately. She's a good-looking young girl. And the shepherds have known her. They introduced her. They pointed her out to him. And as Rachel arrives, I think Jacob may have broken the rules here, because it says in verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, and the sheep of Laban with her, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You see, he did something rather gallant, didn't he? He took it into his own hands and said, well, we're going to water her sheep. And in this way, I think he broke the rules, but he impressed the girl. But then we see Jacob is overwhelmed by God's divine direction. I mean, I think that's such an amazing picture when it says, then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted his voice, and wept. I mean, can you imagine what's overcoming Jacob at this point? He's traveled on this long journey, 450 miles, and he makes it to this well. He finds these shepherds who know exactly the person he's looking for, and here she comes. Who was it that Isaac told Jacob that he was to marry? Do you remember? The daughter of Laban. And here she is. And he's just met her. And when it says he kissed her, I don't think that was necessarily a passionate kiss, because later on it says Laban kisses him. But it's a greeting. It's a greeting. And yet, that had to have been overwhelming to him. I mean, it just had to amaze him that so quickly on his journey, here he was meeting up with Rachel just as the Lord had promised. I think Jacob's weeping reflects gratitude. God has promised to be with Jacob wherever he may go. And this journey started out really well so far, don't you think? The Lord has directed Jacob to the place where he'd meet his future wife and then introduced Rachel to him. Well, the next verses we see a great love story, really. We see Jacob's fervent love will be expressed for Rachel. Let's pick up then in verse 12 and read through. So in verse 12 it says, Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father's and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. You know, remember what Rebekah did when she was meeting with the servant of Abraham? Remember how she ran everywhere? And we see the same thing here. This is a gal with, again, a sense of purpose, and doing things quickly. She runs to bring this news to her father. It says then in verse 13, so when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister, he ran. He ran to meet and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Just a great welcome for Jacob. And then Jacob related to Laban all these things. I mean, Jacob's going to go back over everything that God has done to bring him to this point. And you can see there's great excitement. I mean, there's great exuberance here. They're all seeing that the Lord is at work here. Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. You know, I think Jacob is expressing, or Laban's expressing great hospitality to Jacob and great enthusiasm in their introduction. Well, he stayed there a month. Now, you know, I've got a feeling that after the first 3 days that Jacob was probably beginning to participate in some of the household work and chores. You know, in that culture, you would extend hospitality for 3 days. And this is a month. That's a long time. I can't imagine that Jacob was on the hammock every day for a month. I think he probably participated in some of the activities of the house. And so we then see in verse 15, Laban then says to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Well, Jacob's really not interested in wages. You know that? Look at Jacob's response. Now, Laban, before we get to his response, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. So we get these two important facts inserted here before we hear of Jacob's response. The first is that there's two daughters in the house. Now, this is similar. You know, you look back in Jacob's family, there's two sons, right? And was Jacob the older or the younger? He was the younger. And now we look at this household, and now we have two daughters, Leah being the older and Rachel being the younger. And then there's the distinction between the two. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, when it says Leah's eyes were weak, the meaning there isn't that she needed glasses. The meaning there is that they're pale. They're not as attractive. They're not quite as striking. Leah wasn't as attractive a woman as Rachel. Rachel was striking, and she was beautiful, it says, of form and of face. She was a beautiful young girl. And so we have this difference already, this distinction between the two, in that Leah is probably more ordinary, Rachel is striking and beautiful. And now we get the response from Jacob. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. They talk about that being love at first sight, right? But I want you to think about this for a minute. Isaac told Jacob to marry who? The daughters of Laban. How many daughters of Laban are there? There are two. One of them is ordinary, one of them is beautiful. Yes, it was love at first sight, because he saw the beautiful one and wanted to marry her. I don't know how spiritual that is, but I know that's a red-blooded male's response. If he doesn't know the two women well, he's going to want to marry the beautiful one. You know? So, yes, it's love at first sight, but it is pretty remarkable, Jacob's response. It said, now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So, Jacob's going to offer to serve Laban for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Now, remember when Abraham's servant came to Laban's house? And Rebekah was chosen to be the bride for Isaac. What did Abraham's servant bring with him? You remember? 10 camels, jewelry, lots of gifts and presents, because that's what a dowry required. So Abraham's servant brought that and gave that to Laban's family. What has Jacob brought? Jacob didn't bring anything. He just showed up. But you know what he's willing to do? He's willing to serve Laban for 7 years, work 7 years. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you worked for your wife 7 years. Yeah, see, that would be amazing. That would be amazing to just meet this woman and have to serve her husband 7 years. Yeah, some of you guys would have made it, would you? I see that over there. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when I married Linda, we were in a whole different environment. And, we were very independent. And I think I talked to him for the first time 3 or 4 days before the wedding. But I didn't serve 7 years. It wasn't a long relationship between us. And yet 7 years, that's striking. 7 years that Jacob has agreed to work for Laban's younger daughter. Well, there was a dowry. But I think what Jacob did was over the top. Okay? And then you got to remember, Jacob didn't really have any place he had to be right away. Because what was happening at home? Y'all remember? Yeah, Esau waiting to kill him. So he had some time on his hands. But I do think he truly loved Rachel. I mean, there's no doubt about that. See, because Jacob's fervent love for Rachel fueled his service. Because look at verse 19. It says, Laban said to him, "It's better that I give her to you than give her to another man. Stay with me." I don't know if that's an overwhelming endorsement. But you do see that Laban agreed to this. Did he not? I mean, is that not what he's doing here? May not have been an overwhelming endorsement, but he agrees to what Jacob's proposed. And verse 20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." I mean, maybe initially it was based upon her beauty, but 7 years later, it goes way beyond that, I think. Yeah, Patty. No, I didn't run across there being a significant. I know that's a perfect number in Scripture, and maybe for him that was what it was. It may have been that she was younger, and that's what some of the commentators would say, that had to be that period of time because she was young, and they didn't say how young. I know the bride's married young then, so that could have been part of the 7 years. Yeah, well, that could be. No, I wouldn't either. It's a long time. But, you know, I was kind of looking at it this way, Patty. I've been married 35 years, so it's, you know.
And it just seems like a day.
That's right. But I've been working 35 years, not 7. I mean, you keep that going, right? That's right. That's right. Well, you know, I think this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. I really do. I mean, you see a love story here, and you see it's a romantic love story. These 7 years flew by for Jacob because of his love for Rachel. I think they were growing closer and closer together. Matter of fact, one commentator states that truly they were like Joseph and Mary, and that they were betrothed during this period of time. It's just that the marriage wasn't consummated. And so there was this commitment to one another that grew over this period of time. You know, I wrote, "Is it better to love your work or work for the one you love?" You know, I think in this case you see that truly Jacob's time of service just flew by. And, you know, Jacob saw that this was from God. He had come to this country. He had come to marry one of Laban's daughters, and this was truly from the Lord. God had provided Jacob a wife and great success in his work. I say great success in his work because in Genesis 30:27, Laban says to him, he says to Jacob, "If it now pleases you to stay with me, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." Laban recognized that God's hand was on Jacob. He had truly blessed Jacob with success both in his mission and in his work. So, I mean, can this picture be any better? I mean, God's directed Jacob not only to the right place, but has been faithful to bring a woman into his life. He's blessed him in his work for Laban. Everything on this journey is going great, is it not? Until this family struggle with a particular sin enters the picture. Now think about this with me. What is the sin perpetuating this family? What was it that Abraham said of Sarah when he was in trouble? What was it that Isaac said of Rebekah when he was in trouble? What was it that Rebekah and Jacob did to her husband and his father? Deception. I mean, this deception continues in this family. I mean, think about even beyond this. Think about Jacob and his sons. What happened with that coat of many colors? I mean, Jacob's sons are going to deceive him. Well, at this point, we see this struggle with sin enter the picture through Laban, because it's Laban's turn. This is Laban's mercenary deception. That picks up in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." You know, that doesn't sound like just a request, does it? That sounds more like a demand. And you would think that after 7 years, Laban would be the one, right, to maybe initiate this, but he's not. Jacob has to initiate this, and it appears like Jacob's having to come rather forcefully. This isn't Laban and him planning this wedding together. It's more of Jacob saying, "Hey, my time's up. This 7 years, it's completed that I may go into my wife." And what that "I may go into her" is the consummation of marriage. That's what Jacob is asking from, or demanding in the case, from Laban. And it appears that Laban agrees with this in verse 22. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. So, you know, it looks like Laban's agreeing to this. They're having the marriage feast. They've invited the local neighbors, and everyone's coming to this great feast, gathered family and friends. But in verse 23, we see a very sad deception take place. Laban deceives Jacob by switching daughters on his wedding night. It says, "Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into him. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid." See what happened here? So for Laban's reasoning, we'll find out in a moment, he has switched on Jacob sisters. And now he's consummated a marriage with Leah. And how could that happen? I mean, think about that. You think you would kind of catch on, as this is a different fiance than what, I mean, they're sisters, I understand, but how could this happen?
No electricity.
Darkness? I think that's a big part of it. Darkness is part of it. What else? I think that's all of it. I mean, even in the dark, you would hear, huh? Maybe some wine at the feast, that would certainly happen. Yes? The veil, they're heavily veiled. We saw that with Rebecca when she met Isaac. She had a veil, yes? Well, maybe some unfamiliarity, but I think they probably had been together a little more than that. But we had another one, yeah?
Leah had to
be in on the deception. Yes! Don't you think Leah had to be in on the deception? I mean, now let's think back a minute. When Rebecca wanted Isaac to be deceived and for her younger son to get the blessing, whose participation did she have to get? Jacob's. Jacob had to participate. I think Rebecca had to participate in this. I think she had to, I mean, excuse me, Leah had to participate in this because she had to make herself appear as Rachel. So she had to be a part of this, and she had to be a big part of this, along with the veil, the darkness, and perhaps some alcohol. I think that's how this could happen and how it did happen. Because look what, in the morning, verse 25, came about that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me? Why would he have done this? Well, we're going to get Laban's rationalization. We'll get his answer. But Laban said, oh, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. He said it's cultural. What, are you buying that? He says, hey, it's not our practice to marry the younger before the older. What's wrong with that excuse? It's a little late. 7 years. Yeah, I mean, if that was it, why not tell him that on the very first day? I don't think that was the real reason. I think that's what he came to as a rationalization, and he used his own daughter. I think there was something else driving what it was that the reason Laban wanted Jacob and the reason that he switched daughters. Verse 27 says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. Okay? I think this is the real intent of what Laban wanted. He says, look, go ahead and serve out the marriage week with Leah, and then we'll give you Rachel, and you'll work for another 7 years. That's what Laban was after. He wanted Jacob for another 7 years, and he was willing to do this type of deception to get him. And it's just tragic, absolutely tragic, because sin has its consequences. Laban requires another 7 years of service for Rachel. Sin has its consequences, but we're going to see God protect Jacob from Laban's schemes. I mean, you think about how damaging this could be. Think about all the destruction that could come out of that type of lie and deception. The division, the discord. Now, there's going to be problems. There's going to be consequences of sin. But the Lord will use what was intended for bad for his good. You know, it does remind me a little bit of what's going to happen with Joseph and the way the Lord still brings Joseph through this challenge and difficulty. Jacob's going to come through this, but it's going to be God that brings him and protects him through this. Look at verse 28. Jacob did so. In other words, he agreed to what Laban had required of him, the 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week and gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. So it wasn't like he had to wait another 7 years with Rachel. You understand that, right? After the week with Leah, he spent the week with Rachel and consummated that marriage, and now he has two wives. And during that seven-year period of time that he's going to be serving for Rachel again, they'll be married. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. So there is a problem there when you see that it says Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. That's going to cause a problem, because what's going to result from that is favoritism. And what divided the house, Jacob's house? You remember? It was favoritism. It was that Rebekah loved who? Jacob, and Isaac loved who? Esau, and it caused tremendous problems. Now what do we have here? We have Jacob who loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. But Jacob completed the marriage week with Leah, received Rachel as his wife as well, and consummated his marriage with Rachel, and served Laban another 7 years. See, God directed Jacob to Laban's house, provided a wife for him and success in his work. And although Laban's sins will have consequences, the Lord's going to protect Jacob from being ruined by Laban's schemes. But we will see some of the consequences in Leah's unrequited love, because Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Look at verse 31. It says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will come and become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing." Well, it says the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. See, Leah's distressed by Jacob's lack of love, but God chooses to give her children. See, this was God's provision for Leah. Although she was unloved, God opened her womb. You know, I think of part of the consequences of that deception sin. Do you think that Jacob knew Leah was in on it? In on his deception? Of course he knew that. Do you think that caused a lack of trust between them? Probably a barrier that had to be broken down over time. And I think that was a problem for Jacob. But the Lord saw that. And he saw Leah in her distress. And how kind the Lord is to Leah. He gives her children. But Rachel, on the other hand, is in distress by her inability to have children, but is loved by Jacob. So there's another problem in that household. Jacob has two wives that are living there with great distress. You know, one of them he loves, but his love isn't enough because she doesn't have children. One of them he doesn't love, she has children. I mean, that household wasn't peaceful as a result of this deception. It's a tragedy. And yet the Lord's going to work through this tragedy. He's going to work through these women's distress to accomplish bringing a blessing to the nation of Israel, bringing blessing to the house of Jacob. But it's not easy. Rachel wasn't able to have children. She was barren. Any other ladies that we've known as barren in the study of Genesis? Yes, Sarah, until she was 90, was unable to have children. Anyone else? Rebecca, for 20 years, she was barren until she gave birth. So we see that in both times in these early marriages. Now we see it with Rachel. But it's interesting in the names that Leah gives her children, because I think they reflect her focus. You look at, it says, Leah conceived and bore a son. By the way, this is also the beginning of a period of time. I remember Rocky teaching this when I was working with him in the high school group, and he called this beginning baby wars, because it seems like Rachel and Leah get engaged in baby wars, and Dwight will pick that up more next week, because they're getting into a competition, thinking that the one who has the most children will have the most favor with Jacob. But we see the first one, when it's delivered, Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me." I think it's a focus of her heart. And I think the first one, she says, "I'll name him Reuben. Lord has seen my affliction, and my affliction is from an unloving husband." Where do you see Leah's focus at this point? I mean, yes, she sees it from the Lord, but she says, you know, "I want the Lord to heal me from this unloving husband." Well, she conceives again. She has Simeon. And then what does she name? Simeon. She says, then she conceived and bore a son. Because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. So where's her focus here? I am unloved by my husband. It's still pretty much on Leah, is it not? Well, it said she conceived again and bore a son. And now she says, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. My husband will love me since I have borne him three sons. Where's her focus? It's still on herself. It's still on herself. And the reason I think this comes up is because of the contrast. And the contrast is when Judah's born. Because it says, and then she conceived again and born a son, and she said, this time I will praise the Lord. Where's her focus now? I mean, now she's focused on what the Lord has done for her. I mean, I think it's just remarkable. When we keep our focus all on ourselves, how distressed and how amazingly depressed we can be, even in the midst of great blessing from God. This woman's had four sons the Lord has blessed her with, while Rachel, her sister, has been barren. And yet, early on, her focus was only on herself. Now I think she turns her praise to the Lord. And she sees truly God has gifted her. Truly he has gifted her with these sons. And she praises the Lord. That always should be our response. When we see what God has done in our lives, we should turn in praise to him. After her fourth son, it appears she's changed her focus. Instead of concentrating on what she didn't have, Jacob's love, she praises the Lord for what he has done. He chose to open her womb to have children. Now, what's also interesting is which son will Jesus Christ come through? What is the line of Christ? Judah. Judah's whose son? Leah's son. God chose the unloved one in which to perpetuate the line of Christ through Judah. God directed Jacob to Laban's house. He provided for Jacob a wife, success in his work. The Lord protected Jacob from Laban's schemes. God truly is faithful to keep up his promises, is he not? Let's look at some application. Well, you know, just these are very simple, very, very simple points that I want us to take from this because, you know, the Lord has promised us as well. He's given us promises. And the Lord gives divine direction to those who seek him. You know, you see in Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. When we seek God's direction, when we seek him, he gives us direction. Of course, a pretty familiar verse is from Proverbs 16:9. That is, the mind of man plans his way, but who's going to direct our steps? The Lord's going to direct our steps, just as the Lord directed Jacob's steps. He will be faithful to direct our steps as well. And then we see the Lord provides for those who love him. Just as the Lord directs us, the Lord provides for us. Psalm 31:23 says, Oh, love the Lord, all you, his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. The Lord preserves the faithful. The Lord will provide. It's his promise to us. We don't have to worry about what we will eat or what we'll wear. The Lord's promised he will provide for us. And then we see the Lord's protection. The Lord protects those who depend on him. Again, Psalm 97:10 says, Hate evil, you who love the Lord. The Lord who preserves the souls of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We see over and over again the Lord's protection for those who depend on him. I really appreciated that German woman's statement when she said, I trust the Lord will protect me. I'm not fearful of the Muslim people. The Lord will protect me. And when my time is finished, he will bring me home to him. Remember, that's what God has told Jacob. He's promised to bring him home at the conclusion of his journey. That's what God promises us. He's going to bring us home. He has us here. He's going to protect us. And when our time is finished, he will bring us home. And then lastly, those who are in distress, are to keep their focus on the Lord and off their own trials. Look, all of us have great reason to praise God. All of us that have known Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have, He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Yes, there's no one going to come through this earth without trials, without challenges, without difficulties. But those don't need to be the focus of our existence. What needs to be the focus of our existence is Jesus Christ and the provision that He made for each one of us on the cross. When He paid the penalty for our sins, and as a result, we have forgiveness from God. As a result, we have fellowship with God. We're reconciled with God. And for that, we need to remember to praise the Lord and praise Him often. Let's do that now. And Father, we are so thankful for the way You've revealed Yourself to us. Truly, we can understand this chapter as a great coincidence, how Jacob just stumbles on to his wife. Except that, Lord, You had appeared to him. We have the story of Jacob's ladder, that we may know that You promised to be with him, to direct him, to protect him, and then to bring him home. And we see that is exactly what You do. For, Lord, You are faithful. You are Lord who keeps His promises. Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand these truths as well, that we would seek Your divine direction, Lord, that we would want to be within Your will, that we would understand Your provision, that everything we have from You, that we can depend on You for Your provision, and that, Lord, we understand the protection that we have in this earth does not come from our abilities, from our government, from our police force. Lord, You've set those in place, but ultimately our protection comes from You. And that's where we depend upon, for You to preserve our souls. And then finally, Father, I pray that as we go through this time of serving You here on this earth, of accomplishing Your will to receive Your divine direction, we will experience trials and difficulties. That does not mean You're not with us. That does not mean You are not protecting us. It means that we are under Your hand, that we are growing in our relationship, dependence upon You. And Lord, help our focus to be on that. And in result, Lord, help us to praise You at all times. Lord, we pray these things in Your name. Amen.